So today we are in 2 Thessalonians. We're starting 2 Thessalonians lesson number 1, where we're dealing with Paul as a planter. The title is First He Plants and Then He Waters. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm not there yet. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where Paul is speaking. This is a letter he's writing, and he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." And the reason he's saying this is because they've been arguing about maybe it was better to baptized or saved by Paul or by Apollos or by Peter, and people were bragging based on who they were connected to, you might say. Kind of like denominations today. You know, they don't come up to you and say, "I'm a Christian." They say, "Ooh, I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Presbyterian," or whatever it is. But he's saying that's nothing. He says, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, but it's the Lord that gave to every man." And then he says in verse 6, "I have planted." So I, Paul, have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that's really an important point to remember. In Paul's case, he was a great planter. He went all over the known world almost in those days preaching the gospel. So he was planting. He was an evangelist. And he was an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And we know that's different than the gospel of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which was what was preached to the Jews, that they would have a kingdom at a future time. That's not ours. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery is that the Lord saves us right now if we'll but trust in Him. So that's what he did. He went everywhere preaching this new revelation that he received from the risen Christ. So remember that the 12 apostles were preaching what he had told them while he was on earth. But Paul now receives a revelation from the heavenly Christ. And he starts preaching new things that he's heard from heaven. And they're called a mystery because they were not known from the beginning of the world until they were preached by Paul. So, and you know, when you think about it, he received this revelation from the risen Christ. You could get pretty hung up on yourself if God talked to you today and said, "I got this for you to tell people." But he never took credit for it. He gave out the information that he was given, but he never took credit for it. And when I think about this, I think that today people are looking for power and miracles. They want to see a display of God's power and miracles. But that's not how we get to participate today. Back then, Paul had power. Peter raised somebody from the dead. Jesus Christ showed miracles the whole time he was on earth. There was power and miracles. But today, there is still power. And there's still amazing miracle. But we get to participate in just one way. And to get there, let's start with Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul tells us, he tells everybody, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, or I assure you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And what he means by that is, I didn't receive it from man. What I'm teaching you, this gospel, I didn't receive it from man. Well, why didn't he? Peter was preaching the gospel. But he's saying he didn't get it from Peter. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that's how Paul got his gospel, directly from the risen Jesus Christ, and then he shared it. And let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth," to everyone that believes, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "For therein," in other words, therein in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." Not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So this gospel that Paul teaches, he says, is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Not for those who don't believe, no power, nothing. But for those who believe, it's the actual power of God. And then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. So he received this gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe it. And in verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So you're looking for power today? You're going to find it in the gospel. And you're looking for a miracle? We're going to get to that in a minute, but you're going to find it in the gospel too. So let me back up for just a second to the one point I want to make right now out of verse 17, and that is when Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel," he's making a comparison there. He's comparing two things to show you which one is important and which one is not. Now up to then, what they've been doing is baptizing in water. But Paul says, he didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel, because today you're saved by believing the gospel. That's how you're saved, by believing what the gospel says. And then he says, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Now, how could the wisdom of words make the cross of Christ of none effect? Think about that. What happens is that a lot of people try to use sophistication to reach sophisticated people. But what will happen is, if you expose your intellectual abilities, and you have some fairly strong intellectual abilities, they might believe in your intellectual abilities. And they might say, "Wow, what a mind. I think I'll believe what that person believed." But there's no power in that. There is no power. And in fact, they can't believe it that way. But, and that's how the cross of Christ can have no effect, is that if what you're having to do is twist people's minds intellectually, which you can win an argument, and there's no doubt about that, but you haven't converted a believer. A believer comes from hearing what a lot of people are embarrassed to say, which is that we're sinners, we're condemned, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And if we will trust in that action and not in our actions, we're saved. And that means we get no credit. He gets all the credit. That's what it is. And it says, and then people that are sophisticated say, "Well, what a simplistic thing that is." And they look down on it. But they will continue to think it's a simplistic thing until they believe. It has to come through believing, not through the intellectual capacity. But for those of us who do believe, we pass it on, right? We believe it and we pass it on. So where does the power come from, and what is the miracle? And again, the wisdom of words does not plant the gospel in a man's heart. And you can see that in the same reason that if you're to read what Jesus Christ, how much he trusted the Jews who believed in his miracles, he didn't trust them. Why? Because their belief was in the miracles, not in Jesus Christ. You get together today and you see that, boy, they found some little statue of a virgin up there up north, and her eyes are dripping out tears. And they'll run for that. They'll run up there and people will line up. because they're looking for signs. But they believe in that little statue that can't save anybody, that by some phenomena, a condensation, whatever it is, there's some moisture coming out of that statue, and they put their belief in salvation in that. That's not, there's no power in that. There's no power at all. So all these people were following Jesus Christ because he was healing people. And also, he says, because he produced food and they got to eat. That's what they believed in. And the proof of it is, what happened to that crowd when he gave up his powers and turned himself over as the sacrificial lamb for our sins to go to the cross and die for us? What happened to all those crowds that just loved him and were following him everywhere? They didn't believe in him. And so when he stopped doing the providing the miracles and the power, they all left. You know, they went somewhere else. His own disciples. So the question I have for you is, do you use wisdom of words? Or do you let God's words about Christ be the power that saves? It's really important for us to remember that. We tend to think that we need to rise up to some level of worldly sophistication. Worldly sophistication does not save. God's power in the gospel does. And that is that we're guilty, that we stand condemned before God, that Jesus Christ took our condemnation upon himself, suffered and died in the cross in our place, was buried, and rose again. If we can believe that in our hearts, we're saved. Now, can we make somebody else believe that in their hearts? Not a chance. We can take them the information. We can take them the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's planting the seed. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. That's who makes the change, you know. Okay, so no amount of intellectual arguments, signs, or miracles can change that, because that's us trying to give the increase. And that's really happens a lot among evangelists who think that they have to drag that convert across the finish line. You know, as they not only need to hear the gospel and they not only need to believe it, but they got to come on up here and jump on the stage and demonstrate it. You know, and that is not true. Belief, that's it. That's what Paul says. If you believe it, that's it. Or maybe you believe it, that's he did that for our sins. He died and rose again. But besides that, we now have to behave ourselves. It was that's what barely brought us into the boat, but now to stay in the boat, we got to do all kinds of performances. We got to do all kinds of more things. That's not trusting in Jesus Christ to increase us. That's trying to increase ourselves. We don't give the increase. He makes it really clear. There is no power in either of those options, because that power is ours. And that's why Paul says, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So he's telling us that the world doesn't know God by wisdom. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So that's what does it. It's us foolish people taking God's simple gospel and presenting it in front of people, and those that believe are saved. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom," human wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach that we're humble, we're sacrificial, we're great, and that's why God loves us. We preach that we're saved because of Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. So that's what Paul calls planting, right? Planting the seed is taking the gospel and delivering it to somebody. Somebody says to you, "Well, I don't know how God could ever forgive me." Boy, what a wonderful statement to hear, because you've got the information that's going to help that person understand why God can forgive him or her. So, but all we do is plant. When I was going to start my first Bible study, I thought to myself, how can I dare stand up and teach out of this word of God when I'm not worthy? And I never will be worthy. So how could I dare do it? Well, because all I got to do is deliver the words, not the worthiness. In fact, it's the other way around. I'm not worthy, you know, and God gives the increase. If any of those people are going to be saved by the words, it's going to be because God gives the increase. Now, what if God doesn't give the increase, the next step, which is watering, remember? The first step was planting the seed. The next step is watering. If God doesn't give the increase, watering does no good. Okay? If God, you take the gospel to somebody, you plant the seed. They don't believe it. And now you think, well, let me tell them all about the other things in the Bible and maybe I can convince them. No, if they don't buy the first part of it, they're not going to buy the rest of it. And let's explore that a little. Let's go back to John, the Gospel of John, before the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. John chapter 12. This is all going to clear up here. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 25. I hope I got the right one. Yes, I did. Okay, John chapter 12, verses 23 to 25. You were saying, Karen, that you can't believe somebody doesn't check their own writing before they come forward. Well, sometimes I don't either, and you know I get the wrong verse sometimes. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what does that mean? He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. That's what that means. And you'll know by the next verse, but I just want you to see that that's what he's doing. He's going to the cross. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Now this is in the Gospels and it's being directed to the Jews. But what it is, he's talking about Jesus Christ. In other words, unless Jesus Christ dies, no life is going to come to anybody, no eternal life without him dying. But if he dies, then many will be saved because he died for our sins. So that's really what it's dealing with. And so what we have to ask is that a universal truth? Is it a principle? Does it apply to this age of grace that we're in today? And the way we check it is by going to Paul, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So when we believed in his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so what he's basically telling us there is Jesus Christ died for sure and was raised again. But when we believe in him, we receive a renewing of ourselves. We die symbolically. We die to our old selves. Because see, up till now, we've been trying to make ourselves worthy. Even if we're atheists, in one way or another, we've been trying to make ourselves worthy in this world, that people could look up to us and all that. So when we die to ourselves, when we believe in the gospel, we're admitting that we can't make ourselves worthy. We're not worthy, and we can't make ourselves worthy. And so we have died to ourselves, and we turn and believe in the worthy one, which is Jesus Christ, the only worthy one. And when we put our belief in him, then we rise again in a newness of life, no longer depending on our own behavior to save ourselves, but depending on his behavior. And boy, what a relief that is. You know. Did you have a question?
Well, will you explain this baptism as compared to the baptism of
water? Well, this isn't a water baptism. This is an identification with Jesus Christ, is that when we believe in what he believed, we're buried with him by baptism into death. We're symbolically buried with him into death. But this baptism is a baptism of changing from ourselves to him.
Is that the same baptism we talked about in
Yes, it would have to be the same one when we get our new nature. That's right. So, okay. So let's see. Where were we? I have lost myself. Yeah. Okay. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So once that this transaction has happened, we are no longer, we don't have to sin. We do sin. I mean, we're not perfect, and we do fall into sin, but we're dead to sin, and we don't have to sin, and it's no longer our master as it was before. Unfortunately, we still have some bad habits, but we're no longer dead to sin. Okay, so listen. He, Jesus Christ, had to die for our salvation to be possible, is what this is all about. He was raised to prove the power of God. When we believe, we die to our way of self-righteousness, that's our dying, and are raised by God into a newness of life through Christ's righteousness, through His righteousness. We're no longer relying on our righteousness. Somebody comes up to you and says, "How dare you believe that you're going to heaven? I see all sorts of flaws in you." You say, "Well, that's okay. I know I'm flawed. I'm relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see any flaws there?"
Amen.
Okay, so once we've been raised into this newness of life, now we're ready for watering. The seed has been planted. God has given the increase. We're now believers. Now we're ready for watering. We're spiritually prepared for God's logic and wisdom, right? We now see the foolishness of man's logic and wisdom. So Paul planted, God gave the increase, and now Paul and his helpers need to start watering as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just ask you this. This is an example. It's not a perfect example. But how does a new plant do without water?
Yes.
Right. Now, in the case of a new Christian, we won't die because we're being saved by the Lord. But we will wilt, just like that plant, without watering. We'll just be an old, useless, withering plant, or withering Christian, if we don't receive the water, which is the Word of God, for the water. So it doesn't do too good. But there's one other thing that's really a big question. What if we go on to watering before God gives the increase? In other words, they're not accepting salvation. They don't believe it, but we're just going to go ahead and water them anyway.
Well, if watering is the Word of God, then the natural man can't understand the Word of God.
Exactly. So then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where you got that.
And that person is not alive to God, so there's no need to get watered.
Right. They're not going to... Yes.
But is it also like people get watered and they have the appearance and they do a lot of good things like in the church, but they actually aren't?
Right. Inside, they're not converted. They're not changed, you know. And not only that, but we've run into people. And one of them was a pastor of a church he was a youth pastor when this happened to him. But he had been a Christian all his life, he thought. And he was doing everything, and he sang, and he was amazingly active in the church. And then he was in a meeting with a bunch of young Christians that each started telling their story about when they came to believe. And it went around the room, and he was last. And by the time it got to him, he said, "I haven't ever believed." Yeah. So that is a real sad thing about outer performance, when the church just teaches outer performance, that you start doing the whole outer performance and you've missed the real thing. Because see, for the real thing, you got to depend on God. So if somebody comes to you and says, "Well, you want to be a Christian and be saved? Well, go to church, give money, do this, do that, do the other." Nothing's happened. But if they say, "You have to truly believe the gospel," then you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I truly believe it." Well, then you have to go to God. Say, "Lord, help me believe, because I don't believe it yet." And just keep going. Keep reading the gospel, which is the key, the way in. And believe that Jesus Christ did take our place on the cross until you believe it. And then once you believe it, your mind has changed and everything else opens up to you. So, Right, and here it is, what Karen was talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul tells us, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man can't understand spiritual things. He says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And you see that. You see people that will belittle you and look down on you and make fun of you and say, you know, how can you believe those silly things? How can you believe what comes out of a book? You know, that's because they are spiritually retarded. They have no spiritual life. They can't understand these things. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Until a man has the Spirit of God in him, which doesn't happen until he has become a believer, he can't understand these further things. Right? And I had a chance, a big chance that I blew with a man that I taught the gospel to, and he didn't believe it. But then I thought, man, if I tell him all the delicious things about the grace of God, that'll convince him. And I just went on telling him about all the goodies, you know, and just what a joy my life is and how I'm secure and I know that I'm forgiven and I know I can never lose my salvation and on and I'm at rest and on and on and on. And, well, he liked some of those things. He picked and chose the ones he liked, but he kept his own God. He came to a God in Alcoholics Anonymous. So his was a God of that he didn't know. But he decided anything he liked, he decided that that God, that was good. That God gave him that. And anything he didn't like, well, then he ignored that. So he made his own God, in a sense. See? And he used some of my telling him about God's word to make his own God. So I helped him construct a false God by going on to watering when I should have been staying at the seed. It's a sad thing. To this day, it's a sad thing, you know. And then another example would be, I already gave it to you, an evangelist who thinks he has to cause the increase. There are a lot of them. You know, they think that if they don't get a certain performance out of the person they're talking to, they're not saved. One of them is talking in tongues. There's a bunch of them that they say, oh, you know, start talking in tongues. That'll show you. Ah, you didn't talk in tongues. Jerry, have you talked in tongues yet? Other than Spanish? No? Well, then you're not saved. You know, and that's, they need a performance like that, or they need them to come up on the stage, or they need them to raise their hand, or they need them to pray a prayer. But the gospel is that you believe in your heart. It's got to be real. And if you don't, it doesn't matter what you do. It means nothing. You know, so, all right. So Paul planted, and he stayed, and he watered when he could. A lot of times he had to run because they were after him with rocks and whips and everything else. So he did most of his watering through his letters, through these letters that he wrote back later. And to this day, that's how he does most of his watering. Can you imagine how Paul must feel if he already knows or will feel when the end comes to find out that the words that God gave him, not that he made up, that God gave him and that he put out in letters to people are the words that from then on were used over the hundreds and hundreds of years to not only for people to understand and grow and be saved then, but today as well, all the way through. Isn't that amazing how God used him? He didn't have a clue, but look at what God did with it, you know. So, and when we talk about these letters that he wrote, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but his letters are arranged in approximately in two levels of the following verse, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And what's happening here is that Paul is starting to teach Timothy, because Timothy's going to take over after Paul's gone. Paul knows that he's probably going to be martyred, and he's going to be gone. So people have to be prepared to take over. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, Well, let me back up to 15, because he is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what you will see on your notes is that I've got under the title of doctrine, Romans and Ephesians. Not that there isn't doctrine in all of his writings, but it's really concentrated in the books of Romans and Ephesians. Romans being the main doctrine that he puts forward right in the beginning, and Ephesians being higher level, where he no longer talks about earthly things much, but is really talks about heavenly things. But these are books heavily laden with doctrine. And then comes Corinthians and Philippians under correction, because now he's taught it. Now he's got to come back and start correcting some wrong lifestyles that are coming out of it. And then finally, reproof is Galatians and Colossians, where he's correcting or reproving wrong doctrine and telling them again what's the right doctrine. And I don't know why I thought about this, but Friday we were up in Millington in the heat playing tennis, and Frank came to see us. He came to pick up his phone. And so we handed him a racket and put him out there on the tennis court. And we gave him a couple of little clues, because he didn't have a clue. Never played tennis before, about how to hit that ball. And, you know, have it flat so it hits it back across, you know. And just a couple of little clues. So we gave him a little bit of teaching, a little bit of doctrine there. And he was doing real good on this side here. He was doing just like he was told. But every time it came to this side, he was knocking the ball into the other court. So he needed some correction. Yes. So we had to let him, you know, say, you know, that's wrong, the way you're doing it. And then he needed some reproof. He needed some explanation. So I said, put the other hand on it. That'll help you get it straight again. And we got him slightly corrected. We'll see you next Friday if he comes. You know. But anyway, those letters, those first letters, are then followed by the letters of assurance of how we escape from the coming wrath, and that's Thessalonians. That's what we're in. We've read the first letter. We're about to start the second letter. And then finally, Paul's epistles go to the pastoral letters that are preparing the local assemblies to function after his departure, and that's Timothy and Titus. So, but let's go back to watering. Let's not, we left watering too quickly. Teaching believers, this is watering. Teaching believers the deeper truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. That's watering.
Could you repeat that one more time?
Oh, well, teaching believers the deeper truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And for that matter, the mystery revealed through Paul to us, right? So, and this is really important, this thing about watering again, is if you're going to start watering somebody, if you're going to start teaching them these deeper truths, then we kind of need to check them out a little bit. Are they really Christians? Now, we can't tell. I mean, we can't read their hearts or anything, but it would help us a little to ask a few questions, like, on what grounds do you think you're going to heaven? And if they start saying, well, look, I go to church every Sunday, and I've stopped lying, you know, and I haven't said a curse word in at least 3 days, then you know that this person does not believe in the gospel of the grace of Christ, because they're still depending on their own behavior to make it to heaven. So we got to go back to step one. You know, we can't go any further. Or you might say, if they say, oh, yes, I'm saved, you know, and say, well, do you think you can lose your salvation? Say, oh, yeah, if I don't behave right and I don't start doing this and that and the other, back to step one. You know, they think their salvation, again, depends on their behavior, on them. They're counting on themselves. So, or you can just ask them, what is the gospel? And sit back and listen. It'd probably be really interesting to hear the explanation of it. So, all right. But for those of us who are saved, these truths are no longer foolishness. They're the power of God, right? But if a man doesn't think he needs mercy or thinks he can reform himself, watering will do no good. Okay? So God has to give the increase. Let's not get ahead of the Lord like I did with that man who didn't know him yet and started teaching him further things. Let's not do that. Or like the Roman church in past centuries when it forced people to convert or it killed them. They took a whole Jewish community in Portugal and they converted them all to Christians. But not really, not in their hearts. They just behaved like it all on the outside. That doesn't do any good. So, okay. Well, then let's go on to what kind of a person does God use to plant that seed, to spread the gospel. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because you need to, you know, this like if you have somebody come up to you and say that he wants to plant, well, then you got to get him to fill this application out, right? And so what kind of person does God use to plant? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, says Paul, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he's talking about himself. He says, who, this is himself, was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Believe this and accept this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of the lot. Howbeit for this cause, because of this, he says, I obtained mercy. Because of what? Because I was the chief sinner. I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering or patience, unbelievable patience, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Wow, so what does that mean? It means that he chose Paul because Paul was a bad sinner. And he chose him because he wanted him to be an example for other people to see that anybody can be saved. That was the whole point of the exercise. An ignorant unbeliever who received grace? Is that what Paul was? Does that sound familiar? Because that's what I am. So how is he a pattern of God's long-suffering? How are we? Because we show God's long-suffering when we tell people the truth. And that is that we don't deserve it. But he gave it to us as an act of grace and mercy, you know. So that's what makes us an example. What kind of an example are we when we present ourselves as personally righteous? You know, be perfect like me and then God will have something to do with you. I mean, I grew up in a religious situation where that was pretty much what was presented, you know. You better not commit a sin or you're going to hell, and you better behave just really perfect and maybe you'll make it across the finish line with God, you know. So that's a terrible pattern. That doesn't take people that are suffering and believe God has condemned them and are hiding from him in many ways, like many of us have done in our lives when we feel condemned. We just run away from that. Well, what brings them back, what makes us ministers of reconciliation, is when we say, you don't have to, you are not condemned. You don't have to change one thing. What you have to do is believe in him. And as you do that, then he'll do the work inside you. It's not that you won't change, it's that you don't have to change. So that actually makes it a plus for people to be able to see our flaws. A plus for an evangelist, for a planter, because they can see for themselves that God not only forgives us, but is willing to work in us day to day. I mean, what I think is kind of neat is people that have known me for a long time, because they can tell the changes. You know, so they can say, wow, you know, you have changed. You know, and how'd you do it? You know, you work real hard at it? No, I didn't work real hard at it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, it's a neat thing the way God did this. It's amazing and marvelous. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. For we preach not ourselves. See? We don't preach ourselves, look at me, look at how righteous I am, that's why God accepts me. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for His sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's shining through us. That's how He works it. He goes through us to other people. His power goes through us to people who believe. But, He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So you see again, He's saying, man, if you were some marvelous, perfect person, they'd start thinking the power was of you. But if you are obviously a flawed human being who God has forgiven and is working through, then people are looking at that and it's like, wow, they can see it. I like to say I'm a cracked pot, because that's how I feel about myself. And besides that, if you're cracked, you're kind of showing someone what's inside, which is not a bad thing, you know, is to show that God would take somebody like us and forgive us, you know. So what is it about our flaws that gives hope to other people? Pardon? Right. I mean, that's it, is that look at me, I'm a sinner, and I'm forgiven. You know, eternally forgiven. And that gives hope to other people. I mean, what made me hopeless was that the religious people around me, when I was a little full-time sinner, loving it and working at it, were there trying to tell me that they were perfect in their way of doing it, you know? And so the only hope they gave me was that if I could get perfect, then God would accept me. But I knew that I could never get perfect. I knew that from when I was real young. Okay, so what flaws in us give other people the hope of is that they can be reconciled the same as us. Is that it doesn't depend on how good we are. He'll take care of the good department. You'll see. All right, now, and let me stop here for just a second. We were talking about the one miracle, the power in the one miracle. So God gives you the privilege of talking to a person, and that person really is interested, and they really say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? You know, and how can I be saved? How will God accept me? And you are able to explain the gospel to them, and they get it, you know, and you can see they get it in their eyes, and they believe it, and they have this great relief. Now, what has just happened with you is what all these people, they want miracles and wonders, something much better than what they want. They want to go down to the tip of South America because they heard somebody down there raised somebody from the dead. But God just used you to do that.
Come on.
Because when you preach the gospel that has that power in it, and they believed it, they went from eternal damnation to eternal life with God in heaven. Is that amazing? I mean, that's what He does. We don't do that small stuff like raising somebody from the dead just so they can die again. See? Ours, what He uses us for, is eternal life. And isn't that neat that you're going to know some people when you're in heaven that God used you to go to them and bring them on up? You know, they were going to hell. So that's a greater miracle. And it's a greater power, is the power of eternal life in heaven, you know. So, all right, well, let's go to the second part. Here we are, we're saved. What kind of a person did God use to water? We got the plant, right? But to water. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, what kind of person does he want to water? A person who has water. Because you can't water without water. And water is the word of God. See? So we're pretty useless without the water. Somebody who knows the word and can teach it. And it doesn't have to be an expert. I've had Annette come back to me after she got to talk to somebody about God. And she says, man, I sure hope I said the right thing. She gave him the word of God. God takes care of the increase. It should be, wow, God gave me a chance to give his word to somebody. You know, what a privilege. You know, what a privilege. So, all right, so we know that we can't bring water if we aren't carrying any, right? So we need to continue to equip ourselves. Waterers are people who study the word of God and they're loaded with that water that they can give to other people. They have an answer because they know it. It comes easy. You know, I remember a person, you knew her too, Ron, that had a Jehovah's Witness approach him, you know, and she went after him she was going to straighten them out. But when they turned around for her to start talking, she didn't know what to say. So you got to have enough so it'll just come flowing out of you, you know. So, and that does bring us to 2 Thessalonians, which, remember, that's what this lesson was about. Let's go there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And Paul's already wrote one letter to them, and now this is the second letter he's writing to them. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Wouldn't it be great to get a letter like that from Paul today? Second Thessalonians.
We got one and two. Verses 1 and 2.
I'm sorry, I read you the wrong one, I guess. It's second. I read First Thessalonians. So, hey, that was pretty similar. Yeah, that was real good. Maybe I should have put that one in. You know, so. Well, you'll see that he's still thanking them. Well, this one looks just the same. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as we should, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. Oh, good, because that's what I wanted to talk about, is our faith growing exceedingly. Because what I see in this little group here is I see our faith growing exceedingly, and I see our love towards one another abounding, you know. And that's kind of neat, because that's how we kind of can measure ourselves and say, this isn't something we did. You know, this is the Lord working inside this body. And as he works inside the body, we see that, wow, we love each other more. We're more relaxed with each other. You know, we don't have to pretend anymore and just hug for the heck of it, you know. And we're saying, wow, something is changing in us. The Lord is working in us, you know. So that's what he's writing about. And he's concerned about faith growing, because faith is what saves you, faith in Jesus Christ. But faith can grow. Is our love for one another growing?
Yeah.
Well, do you mean then that these words might actually be true?
Yeah.
We don't just read them because that makes us God happy with us? You mean they are actually changing us through God's power? Can we count on that?
Yes.
Only if we can count on God's word. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," when you received the word of God, "which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." They didn't take it just like another man talking to you. You know how I take men talking to me and giving me advice? Maybe it's true. Maybe it isn't. You know, we'll see. Thank you for the advice. I might check it out. But that's not how we take God's word. We didn't receive it as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so that's telling us the same thing, that we were saved when we believe. We're changed by the word of God when we believe the word of God. And we're the same with that sometimes too. We'll read through something, there's something we're not ready for, and we don't just quite believe it. So it doesn't happen in us. That change doesn't happen. It happens as we believe it. It effectually works in us. So then what do we need to do? Find more of God's word to believe in. Right? I mean, that's the trouble, is most people that go to church, they read a few things, stay in the same areas, or they read parts of the Bible that aren't even addressed to us, you know. But we want to take His Word that is addressed to us and understand it better, just like we did today. And as we understand it, it changes us. So, what am I to do with my deep flaws in the meantime? You know, how can I take care of them in the meantime? Can I fix them? That would be me trying to cause the increase myself. I study His Word. It effectually changes me.
Just relax, sit back.
Yeah.
It'll all come to you.
It will. If you, as long as you're learning His Word all the time, because as you understand it, it changes you. Just exactly the same as when you put your hand over fire until it starts burning it. You then understand something you didn't understand before, and it affects your behavior. You don't have to do it anymore because you're good. What I do with my flaws in the meantime is put them aside. I can't increase them. Try not to hide them. Pray to God and ask Him to help continue to change me. Keep studying God's Word, because trouble is coming. And we need to be prepared. I mean, these times aren't going to get better, no matter what somebody may tell you. You know, God's view on the world is slowly but surely it's getting worse in many ways. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You know what I do when I endure persecutions and tribulations? I whine and cry. And I gripe. And I'm moody. And leave me alone. You know, so evidently these guys are a little bit ahead of me anyway, you know. So, because that's what he's saying. Wow, it's your faith and your patience in all these persecutions and tribulations that you're enduring. And then he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And that is one thing that we will find out. Patience and faith in persecutions and tribulations is what God is preparing us for. That's not the only thing, but that is part of what He's preparing us for. And the more we have His Word and the more we understand it, the more we can take those difficult, difficult times, you know. In fact, let's finish up with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And I think Paul suffered more than anybody, except the Lord Himself. And
battle with everybody.
And he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And pretty much it is true that some people suffer more than others on this earth. And you might ask why. But you won't be asking why when you get to glory later. You know, you'll really be a joyful and a happy person. So we do get to suffer. But what I wonder sometimes, because every story I ever saw, Snow White and all the stories that had heroes in it, is first there was suffering.
Yeah.
You know, and I remember at times I didn't like that. Can we skip the suffering part and just get to the where I get to be a hero? No. God has it set up so that part of our growth is suffering. And if you suffer more, you're being emptied out more and prepared more for what God has for you. You know, it's you just that's God's word. And if you can believe it, it'll help you in your sufferings, because we do have to suffer a lot at times. So, meantime, let's plant and water wherever the Lord gives us an opportunity. And that's it for today. Thanks. Yeah.